shall we pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to be assembled in this place that has been set aside. You gave us the wherewithal to get it. Everything has been provided by you. But above all, there's a greater provision, and that is you yourself having returned to take headship over your church, preparatory to taking headship over the world which is yours and all that is therein. We pray tonight, Lord, that we might not be guilty of ever turning aside from the truth of your presence, but not only standing with that truth as a mechanical understanding, but may it be truly spiritual, O God, because we understand and over so far from the true reality, and yet, Lord, at least we recognize it and help us in recognizing it, O God, that what lies with you in you for us, that we may have it, Lord, and respectfully under your own conditions manifest it, such as be possible. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now we're in number 14 of Satan's Eden, and based upon 2 Thessalonians 3 and 4, that the man of sin, who is also called the man, the son of perdition, would be revealed as exalting himself above God and all that is called God, so that when he sets himself forth as God, he will be worshipped as God on a universal scale, according to Revelation 13, 14 to 16, and Revelation 18 and 3. Now, we went into that on Sunday as we looked at Daniel, two or three chapters there, and we saw that Nebuchadnezzar's visions and Daniel's vision envisioned or set forth four great empires, four great kingdoms, and it was during the fourth kingdom that everything ran out. That is, as we know it today in the history of mankind, preparatory to starting a new history for mankind, particular and especially for Israel, the true Israel of God, and all of that which would be encompassed in what God had foreknown as his own people and what he wanted for them. Now, in those four kingdoms, we saw Babylon and Persia, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. And each one of those, we noticed, was literally qualified or epitomized as a city. You notice Nebuchadnezzar with Babylon, and the Bible talks of Babylon. Then he talked of the king of Tyrus. And he spoke also of Jerusalem as being the height of perfidy, because, and where all infamy was, because of what they did to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, therefore, at the end time, as Christ is going to set up his kingdom, it is evident by history, by the Bible, by what it says in the book of Revelation, that the kingdom which is Rome, the fourth one, will be epitomized by Rome itself and what comes out of Rome. Now, the fact that most Bible students understand that there were four great empires, four great kingdoms, and the last one was the Roman Empire, you'll find the majority of them have consistently believed that there will be a revival of the old Roman Empire, and they're a little confused now because they're looking at Europe and the Euromark and countries that are coming in which never had been a part of the old Roman Empire, either the Eastern or the Western branch. And on top of that, I suppose Brother Branham has further caused confusion, which is very good. I'm happy that he did, because he mentions that when the Berlin Wall goes down and East and West Germany come together, you'll have the old original boundaries. And that's all very good, and it's very true. And people look at the ten toes, and they make a great deal of it. But you know, Brother Branham never, ever made anything of the ten toes. He didn't do that. So we do not see that the original boundaries of the ancient Roman Empire means anything except in this measure that we know we are at the end time, that the clock has gone full measure, Alpha has become Omega. Now, what the people do not understand is that what comes out of Rome is Catholicism. And that's in every single nation. Now, as you read your Bible, you will notice that the history of the Bible deals exclusively with Israel, and what pertains to them historically as to what happens to them and with them. Now, Nebuchadnezzar carried off much of Israel into captivity. Then, of course, we saw them taken over by Medo-Persia, and then even by Greece, and then we saw it taken over by Rome. And you will notice that at the time that Rome took over Israel, that was the time of Israel's complete rejection of Christ. So that from that point on, they were literally scattered into every nation under heaven where they have resided until this last little while. Now, what we'll do here, just to take a bit of scripture, we'll go to Deuteronomy chapter 28, and we will see what God had said about Israel as they were in preparation to going into the promised land, which in a certain respect is a type of the millennium. At least it's a type of the millennium in this respect. We see God's righteous government established upon earth in wonderful, tranquil conditions where the earth is bringing forth of her goodness to the people, and the people are resting in harmony and in well-being with God as their sovereign head. So, okay, Deuteronomy 28, 63-68. And it shall come to pass that as the Lord has rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you, to bring you to nothing, and you shall be plucked up from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people from one end of the earth even to the other. And thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. In other words, they'd be captive to people who did this, and they'd be forced into part of their religious worship and so on. And among these nations thou shalt find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. But what the Lord shall give thee, a trembling heart, and a failing of eyes, and a sorrow of mind. Thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and thou shalt have none assurance of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, would God it were evening. At evening thou shalt say, would God it were morning. For the fear of thine heart wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see. And the Lord shall bring thee into Egypt again with shift by the way whereof I spake unto thee, and thou shalt see it no more again. And there you'll be sold unto your enemies for bondsmen and bondwomen, and no man shall buy. Now remember that the word of the Lord calls Jerusalem Egypt. That's one of the names of it. It's now at this particular time of the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will notice that Israel becomes scattered through all the nations. And scattered through all the nations means scattered through all the nations, because there is no place where she is not. Now, let's go to Daniel chapter 9 and verses 24 to 27. And here we are, saying, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Highly. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. That's 49 years is going to take to do that. And 62 weeks. Now that's 62 more weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks. Now it tells you, after that particular time, and they only add up to 69 weeks all told, Messiah is going to come to be cut off and not for himself. And the people of the prince shall come and destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end shall be with the flood, and to the end there shall be wars, and desolations are determined. And then it stops right there, and it mentions positively that there is a week missing, but what lies between that week nobody knows. And the peculiar thing is, it's after the 69th week, which goes into the 70th, And that's what the Bible scholars do not understand. That is when Messiah is cut off in the midst, leaving 3.5 years to go, and it's never ever spoken again as 7 years, but always 3.5, which are 30 days per month for 12 months per year, or the 360. Now, you go through the book of Daniel, the Revelation, you'll find it. It never goes to the 365. It always stays with that. So the cutting off of the Messiah was in the middle. And remember, at that particular time, they had a covenant with Israel, with Rome. And remember, when the cutting off of Messiah came, then you'll notice after that, by 70 A.D., Jerusalem was completely leveled. The temple was leveled. The people were carried into captivity. They went out in the world, and positively, they did not begin to come back till almost 2,000 years later. Now, with that, we're going to read Romans 11 chapter, so we get an idea of what is going on. And 11:25, for it would not have your brethren that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, there is a time of the Gentiles which is political. There is a fullness of the Gentiles which is spiritual. Now, Jerusalem must be trodden down till the times of the end of the Gentiles, which means the political power of the Gentiles over Israel will absolutely cease, though it does not say they will not be in problems, but they'll be back in their homeland. But God cannot turn to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles is brought in, which means the rapture has taken place, the resurrection has taken place, and God is finished with the Gentiles. Now, Israel cannot understand how God deals with the Gentiles. They're completely sold that God must deal with the Gentiles through Israel, and it doesn't work. He can't work through them because they're not worth a plug nickel. He's had to cut them off. They have disobeyed him. And he said, when you go, you'll be involved with idols and the religion of the lands. You will not have your own true religion. And right today in Israel, they don't have it. They're still looking for the ashes of the red heifer. They're still behind the eight ball. So they don't even need an Aaronic priest. They need the Melchizedek priest. You see, all right now. So, let's go to Ezekiel, the 39th chapter, and see what God has to say there. In Ezekiel 39:27-29, he says, have I got the right chapter? No, I'm on 37th chapter. That won't do you any good. Let's go to 37. When I have brought them again from the people, and gathered them out of their enemies' hands, and am sanctified in them in the sight of many nations, that's the Gentiles, then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen. But I have gathered them into their own land, and I have left none of them any more there. Now that's the full 144,000. Now, I don't care how many so-called Jews are left here and left there. That does not bother me. We are dealing with the sovereignty of God. And remember, it's Rabbi Finkelstein, I think, and I'm not sure I get the Finkelsteins, the Einsteins, the Weinsteins, and the God knows what all mixed up. But one of them categorically said, he said, you who call yourself a Jew may not be near as much a Jew as the man next door to you who calls himself a Gentile. So, when Brother Branham categorically stated the 144,000, having truly lost their identity over the years, only God knows who they are and where they are, and He will bring them back into the promised land. Now, it says, neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I poured out my Spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord. The Spirit has not been poured out yet. They are merely in the place where the Spirit can be poured out. Now, you'll notice what he said. I'm going to scatter, I'm going to gather. Scatter through all the Gentiles, I'm going to bring them back from all the Gentiles. Now, what's he going to bring them back to? He's going to bring them back to the promised land, and then he's got to bring them back from idolatry and from a, what you'd call a hybridized religion, to the pure Word of God. Because remember, they must be sprinkled with pure water. You can't have that without the pure word. Now, you're a member positively, let's face it. There is no such thing as anything pure anymore that's here upon earth. Everybody's talking about pure water. And we're gullible enough to get sucked into the idea, too. But you cannot even use distillation to get pure water. What you'd have to do actually is to break it down to hydrogen and oxygen and then get it in there together. So what I'm trying to tell you, there's no such thing as a pure word unless God himself goes back to the original like the pillar of fire and brings it. And you can say what you want. I don't care what you say. I have told you the truth. There's nobody but God can do it. And God only does it one way. In other words, he becomes his own giver of the water of life. But he gives it through the channels that he has ordained. All right. Now, they're gathered. Let's go back now to the book of Genesis, way back there in the beginning, when Israel was not even known as Israel. When it was just the starting under the old patriarch Abraham, got down past Isaac, into Jacob, and now into the sons. And here's what we find in Genesis 49 and 9 and 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine and in his clothes, his clothes in the blood of grapes. Right there, remember, they took the little white ass, the foal of an ass, and brought it for Jesus to sit upon. And he was that one that was to be received and accepted. And he would have gathered the people at that time, the same as John the Baptist would have been Elijah. But they turned him down. And now they will be gathered unto him at the end time, the same as we are being gathered now. And it's going to be through the Word. Because you'll notice the two witnesses absolutely will either be the reincarnation or the coming back of Moses and Elijah, or it will be those in the same spirit. And you can see that one is a giver of the Word and one was a manifester. Although they both were manifestors, but one a particularly giver as a lawgiver. Now, they're going to have to come back. Now, there is a gathering together. Now, let's look at us back here. And you'll notice that God doesn't change for the Jew, and he doesn't change for the Gentile. He does everything exactly the same way. So, in the book of 2 Thessalonians, and in the second chapter, you see, now I beseech you, brethren, by the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. So there you see it. Israel has got to come back, and it will come back. Now, I'm going to go to Daniel here, the second chapter. And we'll just get right along here tonight, start reading pretty soon. Daniel 2, 34 to 35. And it says here, thou sawest till a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, and the brass, the silver, and the gold, broken in pieces together. Now you notice that the four kingdoms that make up this one vast stretch of history, three kingdoms have entirely gone. One is resurrected. The wound unto death was healed and brought back in a holy Roman Empire. Positively, that is history. And has gone on right today till the Roman Empire is everywhere where the Jews have been. There is no place where either one has not been. They've been in the jungles. They've been in the mountains. They've been everywhere. There is no place. And so you're looking at what's going on. Now notice, it says here the gold and the silver and the brass and the iron and the clay is all smitten, showing you that this is the end, not only the end of all human government, but there was something that came down which was not of God in history that parallels the true children of God history. And this is all going to be destroyed. Now, notice what it says. And it says, all broken to pieces together. There'll be nothing left of a world civilization, so-called. Nothing. Nothing at all. And become, now watch, like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away. And the Bible distinctly says, whose fan is in his hand, he'll thoroughly purge his floor, and he'll gather the, he'll burn up the chaff with fire unquenchable. And that is what? The Gentiles. There's going to be a complete destruction. Just exactly as it tells you the end of the age in Malachi. Now let's read Malachi. That's the last book of the Old Testament. You can't get any faster than that. Can you? No way. And it says in the fourth chapter, behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an iron, and all the as an oven rather. All the proud, yea, all that do wickedly shall be stubble. There'll be chaff, there'll be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, leaving neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness rise with healing in his wings. The same one that comes with the fan in his hand is the great separator of the people. And they've got to be separated before there's a burning. Why? Because the bride has got to get out of here. The rest will be killed and burned. Then the bride will come back upon the earth and set up a kingdom. And this is a sanctifying period going on. And at the end of the 1,000 years, they're all going to come back in different kinds of bodies. Absolutely. There'll be bodies that are different because the serpent seed was not entitled to a body like ours. He snuck into it and he's got a part of it. And we got a part of his junk. I'll be glad to see mine burned out. I want to truck and trade with these lousy, rotten, stinking filth. So you see, but Brother Branham was teaching here on this Satan's Eden. And you can see just where it's going. Everything about it's going to go. And every single thing that was of God that was corrupted is going to go. And it's going to come back in the form in which God wants it, which is the form it was predestinated to when Eve caused the interruption. Never forget Brother Branham's explicit, beautiful, fantastic language. Oh, they call him a little hillbilly. I just love to be around a hillbilly that's got that kind of an education from God. Let the rest of them go where they want. There's teacher churches around here. They say, we say, what about the presence? We teach the presence. They say, well, what do you mean, you teacher? Well, we just count like one of the doctrines, the serpent seed and the rest. You know something? I don't care 2 bits for the doctrine of serpent seed. All it tells me is what crudded us up. Give me Jesus and his presence and manifestation. Talk about it day and night and show forth the praise of our God. At least if we can't manifest the way we should, we can talk about it, use our lips. At least the fruit of our lips can be used that way. Then they talk with just another doctrine. Oh, God, have pity. I can give you 2 bits of some relations, I tell you that, and some of yours and any of mine. I'm not mad, just telling the truth. I get so fed up with their nonsense. Well, that, you know, that, that, you know. Is it? Is it? I never saw the pillar in my fire in my life, but I saw the one who saw it, and believe me, you don't smart off in his presence. You don't say, wow, that's just like serpent seed doctrine. How would you like to be writhing in pain right now with every nerve and every muscle raw as raw can be? Then Jesus come by and heal it. So all that healing is just, you know. So he just, well, you know. I'd tell you something. I know that people like that know their pedigree. Or maybe they know it too well. The whole world turns on Israel at the last. And God defends them back in the promised land, restores 144,000 and nobody else. Now on page 6, Brother Branham is using 2 Thessalonians 3-4. The very scripture I mentioned. And then I did not read it because I read it now. And it says here, let no man deceive you by any means at all. Take care now, because this is one place you got to pass the test and not flunk it. Except there coming a falling away first, the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposed and exalts himself above all that's called God or this worship. So he is God since in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now it tells you right here, the man of sin, the son of perdition, actually sits in the temple of God, and he shows himself forth to be God. And he demands worship from everything and everybody. What's happening, actually what looks to be happening is, as all the world treated the Jews so badly, everybody's going to get sucked in. They're all going to be taken in. There isn't one place that's not going to be taken into idolatry and literally worship a false god. Because that's exactly what the Bible says. Now I want you to notice something here as we read Brother Branham. Now he said that, you see, be not shaken in mind and be troubled neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter, as from us as that day of Christ is present at this particular time, because it isn't. He said, let no man deceive you by any means. What means? Concerning the letter, any of those other things. Why? Because there's got to come a falling away first. And the falling away had not happened at that particular time. But there would be. And you'll notice it says the man of sin, the son of perdition, would be revealed. Now, let's understand this, that Brother Branham does not at this time talk about the man of sin. He does not mention him, only as he reads it. And you'll notice what he says, son of perdition, that was Judas, see, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself, accommodating himself, literally presenting himself. Notice it doesn't say that the man has been presented by somebody else. It doesn't even say that he's got vindication. Now, it doesn't say that he can't have vindication because he's got lying signs and wonders. And at this particular time, the false are anointed to do miracle signs and wonders. But you notice in here, the man himself is making a claim. It is not a substantiated claim. Therefore, it cannot be a truly vindicated claim. It must be a lie, and it is a lie. This is not a lie. That is not a lie. Now, that can be disputed. I grant you that can be disputed. Put that to one side. But this man's ministry cannot be disputed. Now, it is disputed, but there's no right to dispute it. Because the disputers are liars. And don't have a thing to do with them. You walk away. Because that's the way it's supposed to be. Now, notice Brother Branham using the scripture here. He said, the misgathering of the people to the Lord. All right, what is it? There are saints to be gathered to the bride. And the bride is to be gathered to Jesus. Now, how are the saints to be gathered to the bride? They are gathered to the bride by the word of the Lord, as it says in Ephesians, the 5th chapter. They are gathered to Christ at this particular time now, because they are admittedly the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. On the other hand, the people will be gathered to the church, and the church will be gathered to Satan. And you will see it at parallel, and it's going on right now because it is happening right now. This is the exact truth, and people don't want to recognize it. That's why the law of the parallelism of Scripture that Brother Branham called twins is one of the most important doctrines you will ever learn. Because if you don't learn it, you will never understand that blessing and cursing is always in the same breath. But there are two people who aren't in the same breath, because the breath of God gave life to one people, but the breath of hell gave life to the other, so-called by the Satan. You do what you want. There's a difference, brother, sister, and there's a mighty big difference. I can tell you flat that Judas did not have the breath of God in him. He was anointed, as we'll see. But there was no breath as there was in Adam. Remember, God breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living soul. It doesn't say that. One word about that to the serpent or to his seed. All right. Now, it tells you here, Brother Brown is speaking, that this was Judas. He makes emphasis on the fact that son of perdition, man of sin rather, He bypasses it, at least at this particular time, and then he goes into the Judas, the son of perdition. Okay, let's take a look at Judas, the son of perdition. First of all, we go to John 17 and 12. And in John 17 and 12, Jesus said, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me have I kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." Now, the son of perdition was given to him as part of the 12. But they were not part, he was not a part of those 12 by reason of the fact that he was an interloper and allowed there within the group. You'll find this in John 13 and in 25 to 27. And it says here, he then lying on Jesus' breast said to him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now, he was the one to betray Jesus. That's what it was all about. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, "What that thou doest, do quickly." And you notice right here now that he becomes an incarnation of Satan, because Jesus said, "One of you is Diabolus." He never said one of you has a devil, one of you will be a devil. He said one of you is Diabolus, which is in the Greek for one of you is the devil. And you notice that he now becomes incarnated. And you'll notice also that Jesus was the Son of God by virtue of the fact of his birth. And his birth was by an egg and a sperm, which was absolutely a created one. Then what would Judas's be? If he would not be from the sperm and the egg of a serpent, I won't know what I'm talking about. And he would stand there as a human being. And it wouldn't be a supernatural creation. It would simply be positively the life which was in that serpent gathered in that person. And just the same then as this God came down and indwelt Jesus, so Satan could stick right into Judas. No problem at all. You can understand that and see it. Okay, now let's take a look at this fellow called Judas, who is part of the 12, and he is not one of the 12, as they might think that he might have thought he was, whichever. We go to Matthew, the 10th chapter. And I mentioned on Sunday we'd be quite a while reading Scripture, so I couldn't continue what I was talking about that back there. Reading in chapter 10. "And when he had called unto him his disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of disease and all, sickness and all manner of disease. And now the names of the 12 were so-and-so." Now verse 4. "And Judas, who also betrayed him." Verse 5. "These 12 Jesus sent forth, commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of Samaritans enter ye not." Now that was to be in our day, the great ministry. "But go ye rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. Into whatever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who is worthy thereby till ye go hence. And when ye come into the house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. If it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive or hear your words when you depart of that city, shake off the dust from off your feet. Verily, sin is more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise, the servant harms the dove." Now, he's telling you right here that the fall of Jerusalem under Titus in 70 A.D. was far worse than what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, a little old lick of fire came down and burned them all up, bang, like that. These people suffered by hundreds of thousands of them. They went through tortures of hell. But now, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Beware of men, for they shall deliver you up to the council, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought of how or what you speak, or given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not you to speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaketh in you. And brother shall deliver brother to death, and father to child, the children's raised up against parents, and cause them to put to death. You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, and he that endures unto the end shall be saved. But when they persecute this city, flee to another. Verily I say unto you, shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his lord. It's enough for the disciple to be as his master, and the servant as his lord. If they have called the master of his house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear not them, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. In other words, it's very good when they call you the devil. What I tell you in darkness, that speak in light, what you hear in the ear, preach in the housetop, and fear not them that kill the body, nor even kill the soul. Rather, fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for farthing? One of them shall not fall to the ground without your father's knowledge, but very hairs your head are numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, you have more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not I am come to send peace on earth. I am come to not send peace but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and daughter against her mother, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foe shall be day of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you shall receive with me. He that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth the prophet, the name of the prophet receives the prophet reward. He that receiveth the righteous man, the name of the righteous man shall receive him. Righteous man's reward, whosoever shall give a drink to one of these little ones, a cup of cold water in the name of the disciples, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Now these are the ones that were sent out, and Judas was sent amongst them. That's exactly what he did. He was a part and heir to all the blessings and everything that was said here. Everything that was in the realm of the temporal, everything right in there, he was able to get. Now, let's just take a look at this very thing in Matthew 7 and 15 to 23. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Now he's talking about prophets. And a false prophet is a man who shows a sign and a wonder which is not vindicated and backed by Almighty God, but it's a very good sign and people fall for it, and he takes them right off the word. That's what this fellow Joe Smith did, this Mormon. And they're crazy as who the hell, spiritually speaking. There's not a one could be born again. As long as you believe the Book of Mormon, you haven't got a thing. Oh, you're saying, Brother Bill, don't Brother Bill me, read your Bible. You folk want an ark that'll hold 8 million people, 8 billion people. Come on, smarten up. You can miss it, and your kids miss it, everybody else around you miss it. You're trying to make God a liar because you've got some sentiment in your soul. You want to be nice? Well, I've got news for you. You better get to the Word of God. Stop being so nice. You want to read a nice person is? One that sticks with the Word of God says, Amen, Jesus. That's what counts, not this other hogwash. See? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. Now, it tells you right, a good tree brings forth good fruit. It tells you that man's a vindicated prophet. He's got the Word, and it's a good Word. Well, Brother Branham, you see, he made a mistake. Who said that first? The serpent in the Garden of Eden. Amen. Then who's talking? Serpency. You know something? Our words justify us. Are we using the Word of God for this hour? That justifies us. If anybody is contrary, you are condemned by your own words. Now you go where you want. I could have said something then, but I won't bother. You can guess it. If you can't guess it, then you're not as smart as I thought you were. I don't mean to hurt anybody's feelings. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Prophet can't fail. A prophet cannot be judged. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down, cast to fire. By their fruits you know them. In other words, do they line up 100% with Scripture so you know a truth from a false? Now watch. Not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will come in that day, even Judas. Do you think he won't? Or where is he going to be? You think he's not at the white throne? You think Satan's not at the white throne? You think you won't be standing there? No, not judged, perhaps? I got news for you. It's going on now. Because Malachi 4, 1 to 4 has started. And judgment begins at the house of God by the word, which sets us in order, and those that turn it down then burn. So how are you going to get the burning before the separation? how you're going to get the unchanging plan of God when Abraham said, will the Lord destroy the righteous with the wicked? He says, certainly not. Well, he said, would you save for 50 wise? I say for 150, 35. I even say for one. I've never yet taken the righteous with the wicked. Abraham wasn't too smart at that time, but he smartened up later on. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have you not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name heal the sick, and in thy name raise the dead, because that's what they did. And he'll say, I never knew you. You know why? Because by your words you're justified, and by your words you're condemned. That is definitely Revelation chapter 22, 18 and 19. But now, having read Matthew 10, you know what I'm talking about. Having read Matthew 24, as preached by Brother Branham, we're talking about the anointed ones. Now, let me tell you flat that all 12 apostles or disciples were anointed. And also, the 70 more that were sent out were also anointed. So, you have at the end time the presence of Christ, the anointed ones who are true and have a true anointing, and you have those that are false. And they also have a true anointing. If we turn to Revelation chapter 22, and verse 14, you will notice, blessed are they who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter into the city. This only takes place after Revelation 22 and 10. When the book that was sealed is unsealed and forbidden to ever be sealed again. In other words, the light that shone in the east and comes to the west will never cease to be with those to whom it was sent. As the prophet said, the pillar of fire will lead us into the millennium. Yet people are guessing and saying, well, has the pillar of fire gone? I got news, the pillar of fire has not gone. Because we're not in the millennium, the dead have not been raised. Who are they trying to kid? Jesus does all three in descending. That's what he comes down here for. Now, what I'm showing you here, with the opening of the seals, he that is just is unjust still, he that is filthy, filthy still, righteous still, and so on. And you have the twins in front of you. You have at the opening of the seals, the seven thunders, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the tree of life. It is right here before us. It's at this time that we see Satan and Christ both revealed. Because you cannot have the tree of life revealed. You cannot have the veil removed without the other one being there, because that's the law of twins. Now, just keep that in mind, because it's very important. The lie believed in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, has to be at the same time the Word of God is revealed. In Revelation 22 and 10, with removing of the seals, which we saw removed in prophecy only, beginning at chapter 6 in the book of Revelation, we see the lie buried right there before us, because the twins are in place. Because at the time of the descent of Christ with his angels, there is judgment, and the revealed word of the Apostle Paul brought back to us. And in Revelation 10, 1 to 7, there is the word of the prophet. And in Revelation 22, it tells you distinctly that if you add one word or take one word from that which has been exposed where the light comes in the west, you'll suffer the consequences. So no one can deny the fact of the twins. It says distinctly, when the time of the fire comes to this earth, the Son of Righteousness is here with healing in his wings. It says at the same time the fan is in his hand, the wheat is gathered in the garner, and the chaff is to be burned. It says at the same time, as I mentioned in 2 Thessalonians 1:7 to 10, when the Mighty One comes down with his spirits, his mighty angels, taking vengeance or judgment, that is the time the others are set apart for the glory of Almighty God. You cannot get rid of the twins. Matthew, Revelation 20 and 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. That is going to, reading it all the way to verse 15. And he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, gathering together to, and so on. And what are they going to do? They are going to come against the camp of the saints of the beloved city. Satan and his gang's there, and the great city of the beloved is right there. You can never get rid of your twins. The only time you do not see twins in evidence is in the millennium, and where Satan is bound by circumstances. Then they come back again. Then finally there's destroyed and you never see a twin again. But until that time, you always work with twins. It's always been that way, and it always will be. There isn't any way it can be. Now, Brother Branham spoke of this fella, Judas, who was the son of perdition. The word perdition means adversary. The son of perdition means to oppose. He opposes. That's an adversary. He exalts himself. That's one who raises himself up over others. Worship. That means he's an object of worship. He becomes adored. That's exactly at the end time what you see happen. Now, our picture lies then in the fact that Judas was the son of perdition. He is the man of sin. And what you're saying now, Antichrist, as the man of sin, is another of the same ilk, and perhaps the very same imagery of is the son of perdition. That's what makes me to believe that the Antichrist will be a very tremendous religious person to begin with. He could be anointed, do signs and wonders. He could actually raise the dead. Now, a lot of people say, well, hey, that's the trouble with you people believing in God healing the sick and raising the dead and casting out devils. The devil can do that. No, the devil cannot do it. God allows his own power in the devil's bunch to do it. Now, that's the tricky thing. That's where right now they turn down the marvelous vindication of the prophet. And they say, who needs this thus saith the Lord junk, this mumbo jumbo stuff? Nobody needs that. We have the vindication of power of God, and we can read the Bible, and we have the Holy Ghost, so we have the revelation, and they all reveal against each other. The Pentecostals in their anointing, so-called baptism with the Holy Ghost, and raising their voice against each other, are as stupid as Pope Pius XII when he said that Mary is ascended. And because he got a wild look on his eye and thought he said something and raised his hand in a certain manner and said Mary's ascended three times, she's ascended. Hogwash. She's not descended. And she ain't going to be. Until the Apostle Paul and Peter, James and John and the rest come out of the ground and we see him. But the Catholic Church believes the lie. And they don't have a bit of trouble. And if the Catholics don't have any trouble being so stupidly ignorant, then we have no right to criticize the Pentecostals. Who are entirely false but anointed by the Holy Ghost. And a stranger man just phoned me this morning. And I don't know what he wanted out of me. What did he want me to say about tongues being some evidence? Or can you speak in tongues and get the Holy Ghost by speaking in tongues? Not to my knowledge. Brother Branham said there is no evidence. There is no sensation. It comes without feeling. Now, my understanding of 2 Thessalonians 2, 1-4, and we read it, based on scriptural principle, which principle at this time is a parallelism of scripture, or twins, involved in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7-10. Now, that's what you're looking at. You're looking at the fact that God comes on the scene, and from that time on, there will be a division. God coming on the scene is by sending prophets, wise men, and scribes, which also are a fivefold ministry. And whenever they come with a properly divided word, by God having come on the scene in his own way, because a prophet must meet with the pillar of fire, and every fivefold minister must also have a part of that same pillar of fire in the understanding he's truly baptized with the Holy Ghost, thereby can receive the word of God and pass it to others in order that they might have the hope, the help that they need, because they are not anointed to that extent. Now, if you don't believe that, just hold your thought and let me take you right now to the book of Romans, the 12th chapter. All right. For I say unto every, I say to you, that, this is verse 3, through the grace given unto me to every man that's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God had dealt to every man the measure of faith. All right, there you are. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every member one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith, or ministry, wait in our ministry, according to the portion of faith, or on teaching, according to the portion of faith, or he that exhorts, according to the portion of faith, and he that giveth. All through Scripture tells you distinctly, you have exactly what you have for your ministry, and if you haven't got it, you ain't got a ministry. So don't try to butt your nose in. You may think with me, I butt my nose. It's taken me a long time to understand Scripture and stand with what little gift I got. Brother Brannon said, I got a little gift of healing. Nobody wants it. You've got a little gift of teaching. Nobody wants it. I just let it go with that. And that's the truth. And I haven't told you a lie, and I'm not going to tell you a lie. Because I don't believe in dealing in lies. Let me tell you something. Let us understand this perfectly clearly, brother, sister. When we see 2 Thessalonians 1, 7, 1-10, and this is what we're dealing with over here. It tells you, you that are troubled, rest with us. Relax, for the Lord Jesus shall be revealed in his mighty angel. Now look at, up at this time, until that time, you are in a position where you cannot possibly lift up your head and relax, knowing the battle's all but over. Now watch. At the time when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed in heaven with his mighty angels in flames of fire, taking vengeance, judging those who know not God, and they that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting trust in the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. Now, this is what's going to happen when he shall have come to be glorified in his saints. Now, who's he talking to? He's talking to you and me who are going to be glorified. He said, lift up your head and rejoice. Why? Because we're going to get out of here and the rest are going to burn. And let me tell you something. He's not gone back and left us in order to come back again and burn them. When he goes, we go with him. Because that's what the prophet said. Now, these people will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. See? Now, wherefore also we pray always that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. Now, what's he see up here? Why are we going to be glorified and admired? Now, the admiration there is on the grounds of we are objects to be admired on the grounds of being in the image and coming to the full fruition. This is the hour of glorification. This is the hour of 2 Corinthians and 3 Corinthians. Now, it says, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Paul said way down the road when that happens, when he comes down with those angels in flames of fire, it is a sign of judgment. It is a sign of separation. And remember, it has to do with what the testimony of Paul was. Now, you got 800 different denominations all proclaiming an 800 different revelation of Paul. I'm going to ask you one question. Shall we call Paul back, or shall we call back the one that gave it to Paul? Well, I can tell you flat, you better call back the one that gave it to Paul, because Paul's not coming back. You better call back the one, if he will come back, to do the job over again. And it sure sounds like he's going to do it right here. Why? Because if you don't have Paul's testimony in this day, you don't make it. And he said, let an angel from heaven or one person misplace one word, you don't have what I told you. Paul had perfect recall. He had the perfect mind of God. Therefore, the prophet, William Branham, if he was that one, had the perfect mind of God and perfect recall, and you and I have a perfect revelation, and we have a perfect understanding as far as God wants to take us. I cannot say we'll ever have what the prophet had word for word. That's God's business, and I care less on the understanding that Brother Branham said something different. He said, a washerwoman with three tapes. And I said, bless God, I'm going to be washed up and put on an apron and get three tapes, but I don't know which three tapes. Yeah, you have 190 days. Billy Paul said 19. Well, what good did his dream do? He didn't say what his dad said. Don't say things that aren't said by the prophet. You can't find in this word here. You're just guessing and fooling yourself. You don't want to do that. Now listen, this here, what we're talking about, has to be first chapter of Ephesians. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of understanding being enlightened. You may know what the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The same thing it says in Thessalonians. To be glorified in them. It's going to take the Spirit of God to do it. And there isn't any other way it is going to be done. Now, this is the same as Revelation 10:1-7. When the Mighty One comes down from heaven and deals with the prophet who deals with us. This makes it definitely Matthew 24, where the light shines again in the west that was in the east to begin with, bringing us all the way to where we ought to stand in the book of Revelation with twins. And the book of Revelation, you see Christ and Antichrist. All through the Bible, you see the spirit of Christ and the spirit of Antichrist. All down through the ages. But now, it has come to the place where it's all but over. Now, these twins, as I said, end in Matthew 24, and of course they're verses 40 to 44, so let's go back and look at it, because we're looking at twins, and we're seeing how they come all the way together here. Because this is the hour of the deception being revealed to us, though not the person of the Antichrist. So and I'm going to go back and tell you what I was trying to get to you. What I see in 2 Thessalonians is this. It's the same what I see in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. It's the same what I see in Ephesians 1:17-23. It's the same what I see in Revelation 10:1-7. It's the same what I see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It is the Spirit of Him, Christ, that is in our midst doing this. And what He does, as He reveals who He is to the Gentiles, see, the same spirit of Antichrist, which is anti-word, comes against him until the hour for the time of the Son of Man ministry in Christ, which would be over. That's when the devil got into Judas and really took him over. Now, the thing is this, that spirit does not leave us until the rapture takes place. That is his present spirit of God that you see right there that came down. And we go with him. And as we go up, Satan himself comes down and incarnates. So therefore, Satan is moving. He's using his force, his influence. But for him to be incarnated, it isn't so. Because neither is the Spirit in our midst incarnated. You can't have it. Won't work. So you see the Spirit working. And this one that's on the outside, his life is on the inside. But that's when there is not on our inside. He's out here somewhere, not in our building. But he's out here. I'm just showing you what I see in these two twins here. So 24, Matthew 24, 40, starting with 40 verse. Then shall two be in the field, one taken, the other left. Two in the grinding in the mill, one taken, one left. Watch therefore, you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, a good man house, and knowing what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Now, Brother Branham said categorically that that has to do with the hour of the Son of Man coming, where the people are separated by the Word. Actually separated. And this, of course, is Revelation 18:4, when they come out from the people. It is also 2 Thessalonians 2 and 1, where they're gathered together to be bride coming out of the church. They are gathered to the Word. Saints come to the Word. He said, I don't call you saints anymore, I call you bride. Why? Because he preached the Word. Those that came to the Word are now bride. Now do not be mistaken. This is not Satan. This is not Satan incarnated in Revelation 19 where Christ slugs it out toe to toe. That's not it. We are talking now about the power and the influence of the Spirit, where they're coming more and more into the open, from the negative to the positive, where Christ comes into an incarnation and where Satan comes into an incarnation. So Satan is revealed how he's doing it, just the same as Christ is revealed how he is doing it. Now, we are waiting for our change. And we get our change, we'll be caught up, and Christ is incarnated, and the whole thing becomes a perfect body. And down here, Satan incarnates himself, and you've got a perfect body of his church. From that time, there's no escape. The foolish virgin are all dead. They're all gone out of the picture. There's no way to go. Now, this is Revelation 10, 1 to 7. The mighty one, come on down. Which again, I say, is Ephesians 1, 17. Matthew 3, 11 to 12. The separation is going on. It's Malachi 4, 1 to 6. It is Revelation chapter 6, 7, 8. Let's go to that one. Revelation is beyond your seals. In the back of the book. I mean, the seals in the back of the book is what they were. The sixth chapter, if I got this down right. 7, 8. And we opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat upon him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and so on and so on. Now what you see there, it's all poured into one. This is at that time. Now this is the time the bride is gone. But remember, what was in the time of the bride age, that's all poured into one too. So you're getting all the power of God back and the whole Word of Almighty God. Now, we can compare this to Revelation 4. Here's the one sitting upon a throne, the four elders and the whole bunch of them. And here we look and we see there's four beasts. And the four beasts, there's one that is like a lion, the second like a calf, the third had the face of man, the fourth like a flying eagle. They're crying, holy, holy. And these are the eyes of the Lord. So at the end time, you have the eagle come back, which is the great which is the great prophet, which is 1 Thessalonians 4:16. The Lord come down, which is 1 Corinthians 15, the church being set in order. I've gone through all that with you many, many times. It's in parallel. Now listen, while the church is being set in order, Satan's Eden is being set in order because he's going to take over. They are coming together as one group. The tares are being bound. The chaff is being piled up. Let Pentecostal tell you they don't belong. They lie. They do belong. They've encompassed the whole world. They've leavened the Catholic Church. They've leavened every church. There's no church that is not anointed somewhere in some place. So therefore, every single church is divided. So they've got to get together. And they will get together. And they don't have any choice because the Bible says they're going to get together. And it's a world government going to do it. And there's going to be someone with enough power to force it. And that's the time it says he's going to take authority over everything that even calls itself God. You see why I talk too much about the Shiites? Said Brother Branham, he illustrated, he said, let your God, the name of your God, heal this man in the name of your God. He said, you sure got plenty quiet, didn't you? It's all over. See, they made their mistake. Eve made a choice. She made a mistake. These have made a mistake. They made a choice. And the choice is eternally binding. Because he that is filthy still, and he that is righteous still, and they can talk all they want about the blood, but the blood doesn't work. It's not going to work for those that turn down the word. Never has and never will. That's why the blood wouldn't work for Israel. Turned it down. Now, here we see then, it is the church, true, it is the true church in headship revealed by vindication at this time. And the head of the false church is revealed as to what is actually present through history and is here now. Now, let's notice now what's happening in 2 Thessalonians. We've gone over this many times, too. And it's the second chapter again, beginning at verse 6. But now ye know, withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. The mystery, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he that now holds it back will hold it back till be taken out of the way. And that's the Holy Ghost. Paul said, now listen, let me tell you something. It is not in my day, but it's coming down to such an hour that those who do not have what I have preached in this hour will not be in this. Now he said, the mystery of iniquity is already working. It's going to be headed right up into the Antichrist that makes himself God in his worship. Now then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his presence. Now that presence is Revelation 19 when they slug it out toe to toe. There is no slugging it out toe to toe at this particular time because that is a spirit. He only slugs it out when he comes back in Revelation 19. Now, him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Now, he tells you right here that everything on this earth from the word from the day ago in the Garden of Eden, every single thing that has been perpetrated against God and his people has been by Satan, who has been using the authority and the power that God allowed him. And he uses every single bit of it to deceive. And he said, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Now remember that Cain was that unrighteous person due to his unrighteous act. His deed was evil. But his brother righteous. One was off the word and one was on the word. Now that's what makes the difference. That's why I say you can talk about love, you can talk about anything you want. But unless you have the seed of God there, it does not come out the way you expect it. You cannot say, well, Lord, look at Lord, didn't I do so and so? Didn't I did this? Didn't I give that? Didn't I do this? All these things I did, he said, I never knew you. I never knew you. See? And for now watch. Because they would not love the truth that they might be saved, and because they turned it down, God sent them strong delusion to believe the lie. Now that's exactly what God did. Now what was the strong delusion? The strong delusion is exactly what Peter said at Pentecost. There's coming a day just before the great tribulation when anybody and everybody can be anointed by the Holy Ghost. And they'll be wrong. Because he said, upon your children, and upon my children, upon your prophets, upon my prophets, upon your servants, and upon my servants. But you know what? Only one would have the word. The rest would not have it, because that's what prophecy is all about. The miracles merely attest to the person. Is he the right one? That's all. Don't need to worry about that. Get to the meat of it. That they all might be damned, judged, condemned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, what did Paul say about that day? He said here, because our testimony among you was believed. Now, is he talking about that day back there? Are they going to come back to life here? No. He's talking about the day when that comes. And he said, when that comes, I want you to know there's a testimony that I gave that you're going to believe. Now, Paul's testimony positively was For the Lord himself shall descend with the shout. That's explaining the book of Acts. This one that went up is going to come down. With the voice of the archangel, trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we shall are alive and made, be called to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, Paul said that categorically. Now, his absolute teaching on the subject was, that was the day of the Lord, when he would come to be glorified in the people. And everybody thinks it's the rapture, and it's the conditions to the rapture. The appearing has become the rapture. But the appearing is not the rapture. It is the coming before the coming. Now, the point is, who believed Brother Branham? If there were 200 people that night in Yuma, I doubt very much if there were 6 people who really believed it. I just wonder. Now notice, we have read this. But watch what he says in verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for your brethren, beloved of the Lord. Because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch, when Brother Branham went behind the curtain of time, he said, I preach what Paul preached, and they all said, we're resting on that. There isn't one person that is going to be in the bride outside of the revealed word that God gave the Apostle Paul. Now, we know you don't have to have it all. You just have what you have for your day. But our day is distinctly the last message Brother Branham brought. The conditions for the rapture. Do you qualify? That is exactly whether you have applied the token, whether you have got the token to apply it. And the churches all around say, oh, presence. That's just like serpent seed. That's just like any other doctrine. Brother Branham epitomized all of his years of ministry in the rapture tape. Look it up for yourself. Wherever you want to go. Now, we're reading down here in paragraph 20. Now, he said here, he opposed and exalts himself. He told you what that was. Okay. Now, the deceitfulness of the church today, he remarks, oh, how deceitful the church is. Look at the deceit within it. See the son of perdition, the devil. The son of perdition, the devil. Now, what is he telling you? He's telling you what he already said, and people hate it. Because that makes Brother Branham judgmental, very uncouth, very unkind. And of course, he couldn't be a prophet because he didn't come to us and pat us on the back and say, you're the greatest. He told the Pentecostals plump and plain they were the chaff. He said, Oral Roberts was false anointed, Paul, Cain, and all the rest of them. And I guess I could go to hell if they could possibly send me there because I'm saying exactly what he said. He said, listen, the church of today is led by the son of perdition. The Judas ministry is in the church to take the people right from God. Now listen, God is not only allowing this, God is sending it. I want to ask you a question. Was the Spirit on Judas the same Spirit that was on Peter, that was on Paul, that was a part of the Spirit on Jesus? And you better be careful about that. Because if you think it was something else, you don't believe the prophet. Because he warned you and me never, ever say any of these things is of the devil. Healing, tongues, interpretation, prophecy, these things, they are of God. Or you'll blaspheme the Holy Ghost, you'd come pretty close to put it that way. But now he said they are led right into a trap. And this is how they believe the lie. Now, it is not simply a lie. It is believing the lie. Then people worshiping Satan in this day, thinking they're worshiping God. Now, that's a categorical statement. He's talking not about the future. he's talking about now. The future, of course, is when Satan comes down and gets in the body. But you see what I'm trying to tell you? The parallel lines are running until Jesus gets in his body, spirit's manifesting. And until Satan gets in his body, what all he's got is manifesting. Because one is getting a church, the other is getting a bride. So we're working to that end. And there will be an end, a showdown on this earth, when the bride comes back with the incarnated one and bless the other incarnated one. Takes the earth over, renovates it. You understand what we're talking about? Now, this is any time can happen. This is something working right now. Going right on. Now, watch. But they're worshiping him. That's Satan. Or you could even put that worshiping God. Or think they're doing it through a creed. A man-made denomination and creeds that have brought the people right down to the greatest deception that the world has ever known. What is the great deception? The great deception is they're worshiping Satan, thinking it's God. Now, that's a toughie. Now, can you say tonight, that's the truth, and dismiss it out of your minds? Don't try to figure it. If you try to figure it, it'll destroy you. You just have to receive it and let God give you all the light on it. So I'm taking so many facets with us tonight and in days we've gone by to just keep laying it in here until the Word of God takes over and we say that's exactly right and we have no problem with it. We just believe it with all our hearts because that's exactly what's going on. And we got no malice. Oh, we get sort of irked at times, which is, that's no big deal. Just don't keep it up too much. They're worshiping him through a creed, a man-made denomination. Creeds that have brought the people right down to the greatest deception the world's ever known. No matter how much the Word of God promised for this day is preached and vindicated, they still will not believe it. They won't believe it. In other words, they deny the days of the Son of Man. The Judases are all here, ready for the big Judas. Yep. The Sanhedrin sphere is all here waiting for the big Sanhedrin, World Council Churches, it's all here. Hebrews 6 has been perfectly manifested, and yet they'll tell you the days of the Son of Man, well, what does that mean? Who knows? They don't even know about it. See? They simply do not understand. 2 Thessalonians, we've been gathered under the Word, therefore gathered unto Christ because He is the Word. Ephesians 1 has taken place, the Spirit of God has come on down. They simply cannot follow it. And they will not believe it. Now, it says here, then why? We wonder why. Why won't they believe it? When God said He would do a certain thing, and He does it, and still they turn their backs from it and turn away from it. Just as Eve knew what God said God would do, but she turned her back on it to listen to what Satan had to say. Now, what's he actually telling us here in the light of his ministry? He's telling us here that, look, there's certain things in the Bible that God has said. And when they come out in the open, people simply do not believe that that is actually what was said and for this hour. Simply cannot take it. They're blind and deaf to everything that God has set before them and what God has heard. Now, it says in Luke 17 and 30 concerning the days of the Son of Man, which positively is a confrontation. That's what Brother Branham is dealing with. The confrontation of the days of the Son of Man, which is Matthew, the 12th chapter, based upon Matthew 4, wherein there was a temptation of Christ. So what you've got, when you take Matthew 4 and let it sit there with the temptation, you take Matthew 12 and put it with Hebrews 6. And right away, well, if you're the Son of God, why don't you do what we want you to do? And he said, no, the Bible says different. It's the days of the Son of Man. Now look, the days of Christ, the Son of Man days, were prophesied, categorically prophesied, because it was set forth
as Jesus himself read from the book of Isaiah. And he said, this day this scripture is fulfilled, and he proved it. The same thing happened in our day. What did the people do about Jesus? They crucified him, having denied him. What are they doing today? Crucifying themselves, the Son of God afresh, because they've denied it. Can't you see the whole thing is finished? Now, I know it doesn't strike the chord of perfect human, cold, definite, 1+1 logic. It didn't back there in A.D. 0 to 33 and a half, and it ain't going to do it now. Because it's a matter of faith. The minute you try to put your God in a calculator test tube, instead of through revelation, you have cut your throat, and I mean you've cut your throat. The confrontation has already taken place because God said he would do what he would do, and therefore he will now let Satan do what he says Satan will do. Now just remember, in all other ages, it's always been the same thing. In every age, it's always been the same. Tries to pervert the word to them at that time, hearing it, making it some other age. Let's go back to Genesis 3. That's the end of it. 5 minutes? Okay, I'm going to just read Genesis 3 here, and we're going to quit because I'm not going to go on. No way. In fact, I wanted to even quit earlier tonight. Genesis 3 and 22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man's become a one of us to know good and evil. Now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Now, do you know something? Eve did not believe that would take place in her day. She believed because the tree of life was there, she could do just about anything she wanted and she would still live. It wouldn't happen. But it did happen, and God says, I'm cutting it off. You don't fool with God. Remember, the age of death was there potentially, and it happened. And the age of death is here now. The second death, neither root nor branch right now. And people don't believe it. It's down the road. Down the road. It is not down the road. It is right here. Let's rise and be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we know that according to your prophet's own preaching, when he spoke of the great white throne, standing before it, and as we see this, Eve also set us down the road. Sure, but it wasn't. And now the people again say it's down the road, but it isn't. It's right here, and with it, which is worst of all, is the second death. Now, Lord, as we go home tonight, we know that we'll be thinking these things over, and in the days to come, coming back Sunday to think further, and looking at these lessons which we see, Father, because we know it all started in Genesis and goes right through the Scripture. Now, at the end time, it accelerates and comes right into full view. We know that's the truth. Help us, Father, to understand. Because it is something we can understand, because we believe we are your seed, that when you said through the Apostle Paul that this man of sin, the son of perdition, at the end time would exalt himself, oppose you, and sit in the temple claiming to be God, receiving worship, and people deceived and believing. And therefore, Lord, we know it is true, but also we know it is not as cut and dried as people think and as the world thinks. It is exactly as the prophet said. It is Satan who has impersonated himself into the church and through the church. The people don't even know it, but they are worshiping him because they're going exactly by his word, which, Lord, is not your word. Father, there's little simple things in here we need to get from you. And we're asking, Lord, that you give us these little simple things we need to know. So that our Father and our God, it's not that we want a life to run in continuity and such sweetness and smoothness. We don't have the troubles and trials of life, but Lord, we are looking for the sweetness and the smoothness of the wonderful revelation of our Lord that the prophet said was so simple that people stumbled over it. Now, we are not going to be in that class. We are going to be of those, Lord, by your grace, because we are of that class, who are fully clothed with your word within and without. And we will have this understanding, Lord, in such a way that we are really at home in peace with it, knowing that we are not a part of it. We are in the midst of it. We are in the midst of death. but in us is light. We are in Goshen, but we are in light. So, Lord, it really doesn't matter about the conditions round about us. That is extraneous to the whole thing. What we're looking at now, Lord, is this little quickening of the simplicity that only you can give to make us to really not just take, although that may be all we'll ever do. And so we won't fuss about it. But we're just asking, Lord, as humbly as we can, that if you will allow us to come to that place to just see this so clearly that we can actually talk about it with an understanding that could be, but may not necessarily be part of what is due to the elect, we would appreciate, Lord, for you to help us to just not just say what the prophet said, but to begin to understand as he understood it with that beautiful clarity of the Holy Ghost giving us this help. Now, we appreciate that, Lord. Heal the sick amongst us, Father. Help us to do your will and to live godly in Christ Jesus. We give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Take the name of Jesus with you.